Well, I was very proud of myself this week because I thought I had come up with a story to use in my sermon that had nothing to do with football. I thought I'd share about one of my other great loves today, my love of coffee. Except as I started to write this story out, I realized the only reason I wanted to visit this particular coffee place was because one of the Matildas, the Australian women's football team, mentioned it in their documentary, The World at Our Feet. So what can I say? Football is life. Just kidding. Jesus is life. So anyway, being the coffee snob that I am, I went on a hunt for places to visit when I took a trip earlier this year to the USA. And if you've ever visited the USA before, you will know that the coffee situation there is quite bleak. It is much, much harder to find a decent flat white in the USA than it is here in Australia. So when an Australian footballer living on the west coast of the USA recommended a place, I immediately put it on my list. I did some research on social media, of course, and it passed all the tests. Pictures of the coffee looked smooth and silky. The food and the restaurant part of it were quite gorgeous. And the people that appeared in any of the pictures looked hipster enough to be a good barista. So a few days into our trip, I was very excited. More importantly, I was quite coffee deprived. And we made our way to Santa Monica and Venice Beach. We arrived at this cafe, and let me tell you, it was buzzing. There was people everywhere, it was packed, it was very aesthetically pleasing on the outside. We ordered coffee, which almost cost as much as our night's accommodation, and I was actually very excited. We moved inside to wait for our order, and inscribed on the coffee machine in tiny gold writing was this logo. Yuck. In Australia, no offence, this is at the bottom of the coffee barrel. Yeah, there's a few nods around the room from some connoisseurs in the room. Call me a snob, it's okay if you do. But I would actively avoid cafes that sell generic, overproduced brands of coffee like this. And I'm so sorry if I've offended anyone this morning. I went from hopeful to hopeless in the glance of a coffee machine. No surprises, my $9 coffee was absolutely revolting, and had I not been on holidays, it would have ruined my day. Luckily though, I made a swift recovery because I was on holidays. Now, I know, you're sitting there this morning thinking, Sarah, get a real problem. This is trivial in the scheme of life, I know. But hope is a fragile thing, isn't it? When we get our hopes up, often it leads to disappointment, disillusionment, doubt, despair. And I'm not talking about coffee anymore. How many times have we walked down this same road as Cleopas and his friend? With high hopes, big expectations of what was to come, only to be disappointed, lost, hopeless. This road that we have looked at this morning is the reality of life for so many of us. And when our hope fades, it's difficult for us to recover. And so we've heard this account this morning twice in two kind of different ways, which hopefully paints a picture for you. It's a part of the Easter narrative that is unique to Luke's gospel. Cleopas and an unknown disciple are walking 10, 11 kilometres along this road. They're walking, they're talking about all that's happened. They're struggling to make sense of all that has gone down over the past 3 days, the mess that they're in. Jesus is dead, he was crucified, his body is missing, and they're losing hope. And Jesus approaches them on this road and they don't recognize him. They don't know who Jesus is. Now, let's just pause there for a moment in the story, Because when we read this, surely we are all thinking, how thick are these two, right? This man that they have journeyed with, that they've followed around, he approaches them on the road. He is right there with them, and they don't know who he is. But this situation isn't like when you're at the grocery store and you wave at someone and they look at you awkwardly and don't wave back. What the scripture actually says is that they were kept from recognizing Jesus. They were not able to recognize Jesus. The root word in the Greek actually means to lay hold on. It suggests for us, perhaps, that something was getting in the way of their capacity to see Jesus. And when you understand what they were hoping for, this story makes a whole lot more sense. In verse 21, one of the disciples says, "But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel." Another version says, "And we had our hopes up that he was the one about to deliver Israel." These disciples had had their last bit of hope sucked out of them. They're discouraged, they're fearful, they're grieving, they're confused. And maybe this is what gets in the way of them seeing Jesus. The disciples had been so filled with hope at the promised Messiah. They'd put so much faith in him, and here they were. Surely every one of us has walked down that road at some point, disappointed by expectations that have gone unmet. It's the road we walk on when we don't get the job, when our lives are overtaken by illness, when our family life is perhaps not all that it dreamed it would be, or when someone dies and is no longer there to walk the road with us. It's the road we find ourselves on when we feel distant from God, disappointed by the world, hopeless, kept from recognizing Jesus. And yet, this walk that began in a state of despair turns out to be the most significant walk of their lives. And as Jesus walks along this road with them, he shows us not only how we might get our hopes up once again, but he gives us the most simple model for discipleship that we should keep coming back to, for growing in relationship with him and with one another. So this morning I want to share four ways that this story on the road tells us that we might get our hopes up. And the first one is this: we walk together. And by together, I mean with each other and with Jesus. In verse 15, it says, "As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him." If you want to grow with Jesus, this is the way. Emmaus Road functions as a metaphor for discipleship. On that road, these two disciples walked together. They discussed what they were going through, their struggles, their despair, their pain. They had shared experience, shared grief, and eventually they would share in the revelation of who Jesus was. We are supposed to walk together. And I want to say today, if you're feeling lost in your journey, if you're feeling lost on the road, maybe you might start by walking alongside someone else. And then Jesus, this man who has come in human form, God in flesh, died, resurrected, and he comes and he came up and walked along with them. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God in human form reveals himself in a very human way, alongside the disciples. Again, Jesus is arriving in the world in a very mundane way, walking along the road next to someone else. And maybe this is a reminder for some of us that are searching for where God is or what he's doing, and we're looking for the thunderbolts and lightnings that are going to reveal something to us, that actually Jesus just turned up on the road, doing normal, everyday things with these guys that walked together. Maybe that's where we might find Jesus. So we walk together. And the next thing that we do to get our hopes up is that we listen to each other. And that might sound very simple, but we know the truth of that is that it is not. So we know that these two disciples listened to one another. They were discussing, speaking, listening to one another. And I love Jesus' model in this as he approaches them. In verse 17, it says, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Of course Jesus knew, but he says, "What things? Tell me about it. What happened? What's your perspective on what's been going on?" And I love that image as well. Jesus walking along the road with these despondent, confused disciples, sharing their trouble, and he is asking them to share with him what is going on for them. This unseen stranger walks alongside them. He listens. And as we continue to walk this road with him and listen to his voice, he reveals himself to us. You may have heard a popular quote that's gone around that says, being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. Being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. Jesus, I think, wants to hear you. We serve a relational God. And listening to each other, listening to Jesus, connects us. Relationships are built and strengthened through hearing one another. And if you want to love well, I encourage you, listen well. So we walk the road together. We listen to each other. And then thirdly, we get our hopes up by opening the scripture together. As Cleopas and his friend talked about the cross and their confusion, their fear, Jesus listens to them. And he pointed back to what the scripture says. Now, granted, he did call them thick-headed and slow-hearted, but perhaps that's the wake-up call we need sometimes. In verse 26, it said, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scripture concerning himself. That must have been the best overview of scripture of all time, right? He reminded these two disciples in that moment that what they were going through, the death and resurrection, that was all part of the plan all along. And it was still part of God's great plan of salvation. This stranger, or so it had seemed to them, revealed more of who Jesus was. And he did this by coming back to scripture. And it seems not using a verse to encourage them in isolation, but what he did is remind them of the entire narrative of scripture that points to God's love and the promised Saviour who would bring salvation to all. How important is it for us to keep coming back to scripture? And you know, there must have been something compelling about the way that he told these scriptures, something compelling about him in the moment, because they come to the end of the road and they invite him to come and join them for dinner. Some of the scriptures say they urged him, they kind of had to convince him, they wanted him to be there. And this brings me to the fourth thing that we must do together, and that is that we break bread together. There's always food in relationship, in discipleship, right? Luke 24, 28 says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. It's interesting, isn't it? The last thing he does before his death with his disciples is break bread. The first thing he does collectively with them after the resurrection is to break bread, to sit around the table where everyone is invited to come and to share together. And in one swift moment of enlightenment, they move to ignorance, to complete astonishment. Verse 31 says, "Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and then he disappeared from their sight." See, in this story, their eyes aren't open until the breaking of bread. And some theologians conclude from this that actually Jesus' true identity is revealed to us over time through the telling of stories as we walk and listen and share scripture together, and then through the breaking of bread. It is not just attained by simple human observation. It is as we do these things as a community of faith, of believers, that Jesus reveals himself to us. This road to Emmaus is a symbol of Christian life. It's a story of loss, of despair, of walking with a friend and a stranger, of sharing a meal. It's a story that reminds us that the risen Jesus walks alongside us when all we feel is despair and hurt and loss, and that he will continue to reveal himself to us, whether we see him or not. So often we don't see Jesus till after the fact, right? Cleopas and his friend, they walked with Jesus for miles, for kilometres together. And it is not until that moment when they see Jesus break the bread in the same way that he had done before that they remember, that it all makes sense, that they know, that they understand the feeling that was burning inside of them as they walked along that road and talked to this stranger. So often upon reflection, we see how Jesus was in our journey, right? But it's often not until we come to the end of the road that we truly see him. And so if you feel like you are walking that road today, a path of fear, of disappointment, of doubt perhaps, take heart. You don't walk alone. People walk with you. Jesus walks with you. And if you are in a good place today, one filled with hope and expectation, then there are things that we can continue to do to cultivate that hope, to continue to prepare the way for experience with Jesus and encounter day in, day out. And we do that by listening to each other, by walking together, by sharing scripture, and by breaking bread with one another. And we can expect, I think, that as we do those things, Jesus will reveal himself to us. Sometimes we can't understand the road that we are on. But if nothing else, this story assures me that that is okay. The beauty of the Christian life, I think, is summed up in this quote by one of my favourite commentaries that I read in preparation today. It says, "Were the Christian faith simply an objective set of truths to be comprehended, then divine illumination would be unnecessary. But Christianity is a revealed religion. Its truths cannot be fully plumbed with rational thought. An experience of spiritual illumination is needed to inform our understanding of Jesus and the meaning of his life." The disciples remained confounded in their understanding until Jesus drew near to them and opened up their mind. Christianity is a revealed religion. So we continue to walk this path of inquiry, of discussion with one another, with open minds, hopefully, so that Jesus might speak to us, so that Jesus might reveal himself to us. We may not have all the answers. We may not know all there is to know about Jesus' death and resurrection, but we can hope in the fact that Jesus revealed himself to these disciples and he is continuing to reveal himself to each one of us. And so this morning, I want to give each one of you the opportunity to walk the road, to enter into this space of reflection, of contemplation, to ask yourself what it might have felt like to walk along that road. And Marty and Zoe are going to sing the words of a beautiful song that says, "I don't know how you make a way, but I know you will. When the road runs dead, you can see the way I don't." It's kind of what happens over Easter, right? We don't see a way, we don't understand, and yet Jesus makes a way. And throughout Scripture, we see this happen. Impossible situations, no solution, and yet Jesus makes a way. And perhaps many of us are in that spot in life right now. Maybe you're doubting, maybe you're fearful, maybe you're struggling, and you need to come and walk this road and ask Jesus to reveal himself to you. And to know that even if you don't see him, even if you don't feel it, he walks the road alongside you. You've been good on every promise from Eden to Zion, through every dead end and out of that grave. I don't know how you make a way, but I know you will. And so this morning, we're going to invite each and every one of you to come to the back of the road and to walk alongside it. Please don't walk on it. Walk alongside it. And to enter into the mindset of those disciples, to converse with each other, with Jesus, and to ask for a fresh revelation of Jesus this morning and his love for you. And as you've walked this road and you continue down, I'm going to invite you to come to the cross and to take a piece of bread and some grape juice this morning and to return to your seat. And together we're going to share in communion, in the breaking of bread, asking for Jesus to make a way, to show up, to reveal himself and to continue revealing himself to us.